again. Well, thanks again to everyone who packed a box. If you still want to do that, as I said, you can bring them in the office. There's a number of empty boxes at the back you can take, and we'd love to take as many as we can. Well, this morning, as we head into annual election meeting and potluck, and here's my challenge to you. If you're not planning to stay for the potluck, I guarantee we have enough food. Stay, and at your table, try and sit with someone you don't know very well, okay? So just find somebody you don't know that well. If you didn't bring food, just stay and get to know others. And if you can't stay for the annual meeting, that's fine. If you can, there's childcare for grades 6 and under downstairs. But this morning, and as we head into that and prep for that, we're going to receive a few people into membership. We have an all-female cast today. So Salem Habertamiriam, and Shauna Wark, and Alyssa Schuert, and Monica Voskamp, and Susan Teschke. Would you guys join me on the stage? And one of the steps to becoming a member is just being received publicly so that we can celebrate that. And we're going to read a covenant of membership together. So if you are a member at Country Hills, this will be a good reminder of what we covenant to. Now, a covenant is different than a contract. I'm going to get them to introduce themselves in a minute. But a covenant is different than a contract because a contract means I hired you to do my driveway. You didn't do my driveway, so now we've got a problem. Covenant is we both mutually agree to be family, to be in relationship with one another. But if you don't hold up your end, I'm going to all the more so hold up mine, and we hold together as family. And so that's part of membership. So I'm going to get each person to say a little bit about themselves, to prep them for this, and they can be as quick, not as long, but as quick as they want. And then we're going to all read the covenant of membership together. If you're a member, it's a good reminder. If you're not a member, this is what membership is all about. So we'll start at this end with someone I kind of know.
Hi, I'm Alyssa Schuert, his daughter. I am serving currently as a youth leader at our Wednesday night youth group.
I'm Shauna Wark. I've been coming to Country Hills for almost 22 years now. And I serve in the nursery and, same as Alyssa, junior youth leader.
I'm Monica Voskamp, and I've been here for just over 3 years. And I help set up chairs on Sunday morning.
Awesome.
I am Salam Wait Habtamariam. I have been attending into Country Hills Church since 2015, March 29.
Who can remember the exact date, right?
Why I decided to be a membership of this Country Hills Church is when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal savior, I grew in an Orthodox family. But I didn't know whether I belong to Orthodox or not. But when I accept Christ as my personal savior, I feel like, where am I now? Because my family rejected me, and I am not a membership of this family church. So I felt I belong the church that I grow back home. And when I came here, I feel and I'm comforted to be a family member of this church. I thank God for your support and prayer. God bless you.
My name is Susan Teschke. I've been here for almost 5 years, and I volunteer downstairs, sometimes in the children's ministry.
Excellent. Well, I'm going to get you guys all this so you don't... They didn't have to memorize it, so that's okay. Here, take one, pass it on, and I'll give these to you after. So I'm going to invite us all to stand together and read this covenant of membership together. So I'll just read the preamble and then we'll start together. Having entered into a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we covenant with each other as one in Christ in the presence of God and this community of believers. Ready? We covenant with the help of the Holy Spirit to show unconditional love to one another as a witness to the world of Christ's power among us, to work together in building up God's kingdom, to help grow the ministries of Country Hills Church through personal holiness, participation in worship, support of its ordinances, disciplines, and doctrines. We covenant to contribute our financial support, both cheerfully and regularly, as God prospers us, to the support of this church and its worldwide ministries, and to remember the poor with our gifts. We covenant to be faithful stewards of our time, energy, spiritual gifts, abilities, and resources, and to invest them in the pursuit of the mission of Country Hills Church. We covenant to maintain private devotions and family devotions where possible, to endeavor to bring early to a saving knowledge of Christ all over whom we have the care and influence, to walk uprightly in the world, to be just in our dealings and faithful in our engagements. We covenant further to watch over one another in brotherly love, to restore fallen ones gently, to remember each other in prayer, aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, always ready for reconciliation, and making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We covenant to witness faithfully to the saving and keeping power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that in every way we may bring lost men and women, young people, boys and girls, to a saving knowledge of Him. Would you join me as we pray for them? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this church family. Thank You for what Salem has shared this morning. But the reality that we are family, that we uphold one another, that there's a purpose to gathering together and things we can do together. But as we scatter and we live our own individual life, still connected, still known as Your children and people who are connected to this church family, we pray You'd grow and strengthen our witness and kingdom influence in the world. And so I pray over these five ladies, I ask Your blessing on them, that they would hear Your voice clearly, they'd know You're leading, Your blessing, that as they serve here and at home and in the various different places they may work or go to school or family and friends, that in all those relationships, people would see Jesus, they see You, Jesus, in them. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you just give them a hand and welcome them? All right. Shake your hand. This seems too formal. You can sit down. This is way too formal. But we'll shake hands. We'll do that. Monica.
Thank you.
Hey. Thanks, Susan. Thanks, guys. Oh, it's so great. I'm just really thankful, Salem, that you shared that. That's a better membership teaching than I could ever do. There we go. Done. So we are kind of in some gap weeks here in between our Way of Jesus series and our Advent series. It all starts here. I want to encourage you to be thinking about Advent. Absolutely come help decorate here. It'd be wonderful. But be thinking about Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, we really want to have a I'll just call it kind of a high invite. If you're able to come, bring friends, family, neighbors, people who don't know Jesus. It's a wonderful time. People are open to the story of Christ generally around Christmas time, or many people are. And Christmas Eve is just one of those times where we want that to be very much a high time for us to be welcoming others and sharing Jesus with them. So be thinking about that. That's what our whole Advent series is geared towards. But for today, and next week, we're taking a little bit of a dip. We're going to look at some of the ways God wants us to use our time and energy and gifts today. Next week, we're going to have a look at prayer. There's something that happens in our lives. It happens to you. It happens to me. It happens to you at work. It happens to you at school. It happens to you just in relationships with others. I think psychologically, you call it mirroring. What that is when people interact with you a certain way, you mirror that back to them. Let me explain what I mean. Someone's mean to you, what do you generally want to be? A little bit mean back, right? Come on, be honest. Stop sitting there and I don't want anyone to think that. Yes, you do. We all do. When someone's mean with us, we kind of want to be mean back. If someone's really nice to us at a store and they're friendly and helpful, we kind of want to be friendly and helpful and nice to that person. But at work, if someone's, you know, being sneaky and getting us in trouble all the time, do you want to treat that person well? Well, usually not naturally. Or at school, you're in a group project, right? Terrible thing. And you're the one who does all the work, and the other person takes all the credit. You kind of want to cry foul. You want to do something about that. There's something inside you. And there's some researchers who actually studied this. And so they took a bunch of test subjects, and they put them in a room all by themselves. And just kind of out of sight, they had one of the researchers start interacting with them. And to one half of them, they just spoke to them. They gave them some instructions and just spoke in a kind tone. And the person alone in the room responded that way. They spoke back and answered questions and things. It was fine. It was good. They left. They didn't even know what they were doing. That was it. To the other half, the person just out of sight kind of yelled and was mean and harsh. And they found that most people, by the end of the time, were snappy and harsh. Some were angry. Some yelled back. And so we mirror what others do to us. We have that as our natural response. It tends to happen in life. But here's the problem. Jesus taught differently. So if we have this natural inclination to mirror the way others respond to us, but Jesus said things like, look, bless those who curse you. Pray for your enemies. Love others who you know will never love you back. Lend to others who you know have no means to give back to you. Jesus has a different calling, a higher standard. So there's a bit of a problem here. What comes natural to us, just in our humanity, what kind of wells up inside, and what Jesus is calling us to. They're kind of at odds. And so what do we do with this? We've all experienced this, as I've said. There's times where we've reacted. I can say there's times where I react poorly to the way I'm acted towards, where I should respond with kindness and maturity and compassion. But in a harsh situation, and if I assume something of someone else, I respond poorly. I think we've all done this. But in Luke 6, Jesus actually acknowledges this, and he talks about this, and he talks about how we overcome this and how we're to be different. And he attaches with his teaching a promise and a blessing. If you follow me, if you behave differently, if you rise above, if you follow my spirit, keep in step with me, and act different than this, there's a blessing that comes to you. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 6. It's Luke 6, 37 to 42. Luke 6, 37 to 42. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Don't condemn others, or it will come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. What's he talking about? Mirroring. Right, we get that. Okay, you're nice to someone, they're going to be nice back. Forgive someone, they're going to, you know, forgive you. Don't condemn someone, they're not going to condemn you. Judge, you know, all this stuff. Mirroring. We get that. Makes sense. Then he says this. Give and you will receive. All right, mirroring. Yep, got it. Done. But listen to the next part. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more. Running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount paid back. Given back. 39. Then Jesus gave the following illustration. So he's trying to explain his point. Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Mirroring. If you just mirror each other, if one person's doing one thing and the other just keeps going back and forth, won't you just keep doing the same thing? Like it won't grow. If a blind person leads a blind person, you'll both go the same way. It won't be any different. Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own, or a plank, some versions say? How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Picture it for a minute. It's kind of funny. It's a great illustration. And then Jesus says this, hypocrite. What a scathing term. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough. Because you got a log in there, you can't see the speck correctly in the other person's eye. So if you get rid of that log, then maybe you have the ability to talk to someone else about what's going on in their life. You will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eyes. In other words, you behave in a certain way towards other people, they're generally going to behave a certain way back. What Jesus is stressing is the scale of our lives. If you fill the scale on your end with what you do, it's generally going to balance out with the scale that others use towards you. The easiest way to understand this is about the whole judgmentalism. Look, if you're nasty and judgmental and condemning of others, don't be surprised when they behave the same way to you. You're going to get defensive and be like, why do people always treat me so poorly? If you're responding that way, Jesus is saying, don't be surprised. But I think that some people have done a great disservice to this passage and have taken it in a couple different ways that Jesus didn't intend. So let me just deal with that first, and then we'll get to what I think Jesus is saying. First thing is about judging. Okay, I've heard this before. Don't judge me. Right? Someone's doing something wrong, it's clearly wrong, and they throw up a flag and cry foul. Don't judge me. Jesus said, don't judge, you're judging me. And that's just our poor English, okay? A better translation was, don't be judgmental. He says it there, don't condemn. We judge and discern things all the time. Right now, you're judging and discerning, is it too hot or too cold? It's not a bad thing to say, I'm cold. You know, I'm hot. You're judging, you know, all sorts of stuff about me, about the people beside you. You judge whether you like a meal or not. It's not wrong. You make judgment calls all the time. It's when you take that and look down on others. So you look at someone and you say, that person is behaving this way and it's wrong. Well, that's fine. You can say it's wrong. But once you look down on them, treat them bad, condemn them, elevate yourself above them, act on your pride, ignore them, be rude, be harsh, because of that, then you're being judgmental. So Jesus isn't saying that. So you can't do something wrong, have someone confront you, and then cry foul. Don't judge me. We're to judge each other. We're to be our brother's keeper. We're to get involved in one another's lives and help each other see our blind spots. We're supposed to get rid of the logs in our eyes. Jesus doesn't say, don't pick out the speck in someone else's eye. Make sure your eyes are clean. Make sure you're clean first, and then you can help restore someone who's fallen into sin. So that's the first way we take that. The second's a little more difficult, and it has to do with the prosperity gospel. So if you know what the prosperity gospel is, it's basically if you give to God or you have enough faith, you'll get healing. If you give enough money, God will bless you, make you financially stable, and make you rich. The problem with that is there's some seeds of truth in here, and we're going to get to that through the whole rest of the message. But in no way, shape, or form do I believe that Jesus is saying, look, you're poor. You have needs. There's a televangelist, and he's dressed very nicely and needs your money. Give all your money to him or her, or to me, or to our church, for my good, or for the church's good, or anything like that, and just wait. Your bank account's going to fill up. And God's going to make sure that not only do you have what you need, man, you're going to have more. You're going to be rich. God doesn't want his children impoverished. He wants them driving Rolls Royces. He wants them rich. The problem with that is in the Old Testament, there were times God did that. In his gradual revelation of the gospel, there were times and ways in with people. He showed his absolute favor and blessing on people by giving them stuff. It's where they were at in their understanding of God's mercy. But after the cross, after Jesus' resurrection, after the martyrdom of the apostles, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, after the closing of the New Testament times, when we see all that happens in the New Testament, Jesus who doesn't have a place to lay his head, the apostles who are martyred and desolate, Paul who writes things, we're in Philippians with the young adults group, and the next time in chapter 5 we're going to be looking at his contentment. I have learned to be content in all situations. Is he saying that because he's well-fed and he's rich and he's got everything because he's given his whole life and he's given everything he has? He should be rich, right? Jesus should be rich. The apostles should be rich, but we don't see it or find it in the New Testament. Are there times where people are generous and God gives back more? Yeah, absolutely. We'll talk about that. So there's some seeds of truth there, but it's not the whole story. And based on the context, I don't believe for a second that's what God is saying. So just listen to see if you can suss that out a little bit. Both misinterpretations, I think, go against what Jesus is actually saying. So to really understand what Jesus is saying, we have to ask a simple question. It's why. Why do you think Jesus wants us to stop being judgmental, stop condemning, stop being unforgiving, and stop being stingy, stop being hypocrites? At first glance, here's what we'll glean if you don't look a little deeper. It's so that I'm not judged. It's so that I'm not condemned, so I'm forgiven, so that I'll receive generously, so that I'll not be led by a spiritually blind guide, so that I'm fully trained, so that I'm not a hypocrite. What's wrong with that? It's me-focused. Was Jesus ever me-focused? Did he ever tell us to be me-focused? Never. I'm to be self-aware. I'm to take all my burdens to the cross. I'm to be, you know, take my life and who I am and lay it before Jesus so he can change things in me and be transformed to be more like Christ. So kind of, sort of me-focused in that way. But in life, am I supposed to do something to get something in return? Am I supposed to behave a certain way so that I'll get something back? Me, 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 me? No. No way. We don't see that anywhere. I think Jesus is actually presenting a way of life that goes completely against the religious leaders of the time. Now, the religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, who Jesus often called snakes and hypocrites, wonderful terms of endearment. He must have been very close with them. Because their intent was correct. Okay, their intent. Prosperity gospel, judging, all that stuff I was talking about. The intent is correct. To be holy. To follow Jesus. To follow God. But the way they did it was wrong. And so Jesus goes against that. People who would pray in the market square, in the middle of the market so others would see them. People who would make sure as they've got their gift, they're taking it and putting in the offering and making sure everyone's looking how much I'm giving because they wanted the prize. And Jesus says elsewhere, he's like, look, if that's what you do with your time, your energy, your money, you got your reward. Well done. Everyone saw, good job. God's not looking down and rewarding you. Jesus is not talking about mirroring. He's not saying, look, give and it will be given to you in that sense. Serve and others will serve you. Give of your time. Learn so you can be a teacher. You know, learn so you can come up front and tell others what to do. He's not saying that at all. What's he saying? He's not talking about mirroring. He's talking about multiplying. Multiplication. He's not talking about mirroring. He's talking about multiplication. Think about it. Jesus is talking about measuring scales. Our human and default way is to even things out. Someone acts a certain way to us, we act the same way back, and they reciprocate, so we reciprocate. All we can ever do is keep those scales even. The maximum we can possibly accomplish in God's kingdom is that. That's it, whatever we give. And if we give selfishly, if we serve selfishly, if our attitude is, hey, how's it going? You know, good to see you this morning. And inside we're like, I don't like their clothes and I don't like the way they spoke to me. Did you hear what? All the stuff internally, that's the max that we'll get back and that's the max we can do as a church, as a family. That's it. No more. Can't have any more than what you give in a measuring scale. But consider what he says in verse 38 and 40. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Students are not greater than their teacher, verse 40. But the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. If you give generously, if you come humbly under good teaching, then things will change. In fact, the scales aren't equaled, they're multiplied. What you give to others and focus on them, it will be multiplied. It will be pressed down, shaken, pouring over, falling in your lap. It's a marketplace term. It was for dry goods. If you went to the market and you bought dry goods, they would measure it on a scale. You'd bring your own container or purchase one, and they would have a certain amount over here, their weight. Jesus says several times in the New Testament, and there's lots of stuff in the law about not using uneven scales. And so they would have proper weighted scales, and then on your side, if it was a generous marketplace owner, if the person selling the wheat or the flour or the dry goods was very generous, what they would do is they wouldn't just measure it up and use this on its scales, and it would kind of come to the top, right? If you bake, I don't bake very much. I can't bake. You don't want me to bake, okay? But here's what I do know. it's better to measure by weight than by volume, right? Because a cup of flour sifted and loose is not the same as a cup of flour mashed down and pressed in. It's different. It's a different amount of flour. One has more. And what Jesus is saying is, look, the measure you give, God will give back more. What he's going to do, he's going to take that dry goods. He's going to smash it down. You know, it shakes everything in. He's going to add more, press it down, add more, press it down. It's going to overflow, and it's going to flow all over the place, and it's going to come back to you as a blessing. What God is asking you to do is to tip the scales. He's saying, I want you to live different. I don't want you to mirror. I want you to multiply. And the way you multiply is by tipping the scales. If you tip the scales, if you focus more on what's on the other side than on what's on your side, if you tip the scales with your gifts, your money, your time, and your talents, then those will be pressed down by God. They'll be shaken out by God. They'll be overflowing by God. They'll be multiplied by God. It will bless more people than just the one you're looking at right then, and it will come back to you. Let me illustrate this for a minute. And Sylvia Roth, I am sorry. She is our custodian. I'm just going to apologize in advance. So, let me illustrate what this is like. If you have a measuring scale, and this is the best I could do, all right? Oh, and I wrecked it. Awesome. This is the best I could do, all right? Here's our measuring scale. Okay, they're even, sort of, all right? We'll get them evened out here. Kids, you can do this at home. Okay? You can make it a hot mess just as I have. Look at that. Look how skilled I am. This is why I don't bake, right? This is why I don't bake. So we've got a scale on this side. We've got a scale on this side. Let's imagine for a moment that my right, your left, is so over here is what you can give. And over here is others. All right? So if you have your bowl here, all right, and you have others' bowl. I'll move this out here so you can see it a little bit better. Okay? So you've got these things. All right? Scales are generally even, sort of. Hopefully I can keep them even. Can you have them? So they're even-ish. Let's get that straightened or we're going to have a real problem. Okay? If you focus only on what you give, it's Rice Krispies. Okay? Okay? It's going to weigh a certain amount, right? Tip the scales a little bit that way. Okay? And what's going to come back to you? Same thing. Same thing. So you can't go any more than that. If you give so you can get back, if you give a compliment because you really want a compliment, if you serve because you really have a need and you're hoping, you know, others will do this, if you give some money and you're like, man, God, I'm broke, here's 10 bucks, I'd like 100, that'd be awesome, you know. All you can ever do with others, and the implication is with God, this is it. He's going to match it. He's going to make sure it's okay. Now, The problem with the whole teaching is often we only think of finances, right? And God pours back in other ways. But here's something different you can think about. I better not take that off. If instead you do things a little bit differently, if instead you look at the scales from a different perspective, and instead of filling yours, instead of being self-focused, what I'm giving, what does God want me to do? Sometimes they sound really, really good, really mature. If instead of focusing on what you're giving, if you're others focused and you think, here's a need, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to view this other person? Do you want me to condemn them? Who do you want me to be taught by? What log is in my eye that I need to take back to the cross again and again? And there's another person who struggled with this, and I can share my story with them and help them through my humility. If you are others-focused, and you focus on pouring your life out to others, you know what God does? He comes in his goodness, and he multiplies. And he always starts out with others. He's going to start out with others. and he's going to pour some into their life, and it's going to overflow in others. He's going to make sure you're at least filled up. Now, money-wise, you may not ever see that money. You may not see exactly time. I served 5 hours in the church, and no one came and raked my leaves for 5 hours. I don't understand what's going on. God, you must not love me. Doesn't work that way. Paul said, I've been content in every situation. And God, in his multiplication, he starts to pour things where we can't control. He starts to make sure in our lives we have contentment, in others' lives, and it's just going all over the place. And you know what? It's out of our hands. What did I do? Let's imagine this is only God's hand, and this was mine. How much did I have to give? As much as I have. That's it. I don't have more. I have so much money. I have so much time. I have so much energy. I have certain gifts. I only have so much. And I can release that willingly over here to others. Right, I can say I release it to God, but if it's just in my head and I'm like, God, you have everything and I don't do anything about it, probably don't mean it. And we can do that financially. We can do that with time. We can do that with our talents. All I have to give is all I have to give. And when I release that into others, God comes along and multiplies to areas and in ways I can't. He fills me in ways I can't. And so Paul, in prison, do you understand what prison was like then? I better not step on these. Do you understand what prison was like? Prison is not here, three square meals, and it's, you know, you serve your time and done. Prison then was, if you didn't have friends who paid for you, guess how much food you got? None. You had to pay your way. And so Paul always asks, hey, send this person, I have this need, do this. And he says, I've learned to be content. Now, Paul would go to certain missionary places and they'd care for him. He didn't have to do extra work. Some places he'd make tents and he'd work his own way. Sometimes he was in prison. Sometimes he's like floating after a shipwreck and he just gets to land and he's warming up by the fire and a snake bites him. It's good times, right? And he says, I have learned to be satisfied. Because as I've given, as I've poured my life out, God has poured even more in multiplication in his kingdom. It's poured out into others' lives where I can't reach. I wouldn't know. I wouldn't even think. It's poured back into my life in ways. Let me help you consider this. Who cares if you give a whole bunch of money and you never see it back? But God places within you abundant peace and satisfaction and contentment. What's better? Who cares if you serve someone who they don't reciprocate and it's irritating and annoying? It is. But God places within you a heart for the poor. Here's why the prosperity gospel often is shared and said as a reality. It's because when God finds someone who can be generous with their money, what's he going to do? When he finds someone who just keeps pouring and pouring and allowing God to multiply, he's going to refill their bowl because they're going to keep doing this. And he'll refill. And they're going to keep doing this. And he'll refill. He just keeps doing that again and again. It's not prosperity. He's found someone who he can release. Does God have all the money in the world, in the universe? Yep. Has anyone ever had it magically appear in your hand? No. He does it through his people. When you have a need, when you need a visit, when you need a meal, when we need serving done, when there's a need in the world, God does that. So people who are more gracious can put up with people's stuff. When he finds people who can walk with others long-term through mess, what's God going to do? He's going to keep putting messy people in their lives because they've learned to release their time and their compassion to another person. Seems a lot like prosperity gospel, but it's not. Do you know why I think I'm right? The context. Luke 6, just a few verses earlier. Here's what Jesus said, very directly. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Big deal if you're mirroring. Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to only those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. What a different way of living. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Let me read that again. Maybe you missed that. He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. He's asking us to do the same thing. Who's going to want to pour into an unthankful and wicked person? No one. But when God has your heart, when he's got your heart, you're going to do that. And when he finds that you can release your time and your energy and your stuff, he's going to do it again and again. And that's what his kingdom's all about. And he'll make sure you always have what you need. You may not notice it. It may come in different ways. But he, guess what? He cares for you deeply. He's not leaving you on your own saying, hey, I gave you this, you know, block of time. I want you to spend it all on here. And too bad. I gave you this money. Oh, look, your family doesn't have enough. He's not saying that at all. He will care for you. But what he wants you to do is to tip the scales of your life, and God will multiply what you give. Tip the scales of your life in a different direction, others focused, and God will multiply what you give. Release how you view others, right? And overlook faults. Release your bitterness and your self-preservation and offer forgiveness. Release your selfish ambition and humbly learn from those who can teach you something that someone else needs when you have an opportunity to teach them. Stop focusing on the small stuff in others' lives and deal with the log in your own and take it to the cross again and again and again and again and again. Give your time and money and stuff generously to God's kingdom and watch how God multiplies it to others, pressed down, overflowing, going where you could not control it. You just can't. He's got a way. It's his way, his will, and he'll do it. And sometimes those who are most financially generous will get a whole lot more finances back and look very rich. And if you're ever told, give to God so you can get back and you can spend on yourself, you miss the point. God gives back so you can keep releasing, and he'll keep giving. Sometimes you'll find that as you spend time with others, God has just another person. Why? Because he's found someone who knows how to release compassion, who knows how to release grace, who knows how to release the gospel in a tangible way, more than a sermon or a church service could ever communicate. Tip the scales of your life and God will multiply what you give. Now, we're heading into Advent season, and part of the Christmas narrative, it's not a story, it's true, were three wise men. Now, these three wise men, these three magi, they did something unthinkable. They tipped the scales of their life. They had to pack up stuff. They had to buy gifts. They had to go on this journey, which they had no proof for. For what? For a king that was maybe born based on a prophecy they probably got from Daniel in their ancient scriptures. And they were watching the skies and saw a star and had some sort of inclination inside from God, and they should follow this star. How easy would that be to sell back home? Like you're talking to your friends and neighbors, maybe they had families, and they're like, hey, we're going to go on like this 3 or 4 month journey. Oh, okay, where are you going? Well, we're following this star, and what we're going to do, see, is we're going to take all this money because we need provisions for the journey, and we're also going to buy these really super expensive gifts because it's for a king. What king? Well, I don't know. What people? I don't know. When was the king born? I don't know. But we're going to do all this in faith because we think God has told us to. That's what I'm saying. I want to encourage you to tip the scales of your life, especially in ways and places where it doesn't make sense, with people who can't repay you, with projects that don't seem very popular, but wherever God's leading. So I want to give an opportunity and a challenge through our Christmas season to apply this in a very practical way here. In the same way that the wise men tipped the scales and gave and spent time and energy and money on something that seemed crazy, was a very hard sell, we're dealing with something that's a very hard sell for me as a pastor to say to you. In our church life, our building and property are almost 30 years old. There are things that we have bubblegummed, hockey sticked, and duct taped together for a while that just aren't going to be fixed anymore. And so next year, we're going to need to do some fundraising. But what I'm challenging and inviting you to do this Christmas season is to give towards that. So we have a seed. We are awesome at giving towards people, projects. If I was up here saying, hey, there's this missionary or there's this thing, we've done that before. We'd have it like that. No problem. Never a problem. But who wants to give towards like heating systems and parking lots and lights and broken things? I don't. That's boring. There's no personal, like I don't feel good. It's not like a feel-good thing. But I'm inviting you to do something different, to tip the scales. And here's my challenge. Okay, I'll be very specific. Over the Christmas season, I invite you to give double what you would normally give in one giving cycle. So if you give every week, you know, whatever you give every week or every 2 weeks, give double that so that what you normally give still goes to take care of all the stuff we do here in the ministries. And the other part can be a seed fund for our property. It's not popular. It's not an easy sell. Nobody wants to. I don't even want to say it. I'm the guy who's going, Jennifer, can we patch it one more year? Can we just, like, you know that hose up in the ceiling from the thing? Can we get the guy in to do the thing again just one more time because it's expensive and we don't want to do that anymore. We have to take care of some of these things. And we have to have money to do that. So you're the first people I'm approaching. And so I invite you to tip the scales. You can do it in other ways, absolutely. But I invite you in this, to join with me and to do something where we don't see where God's going to multiply that. It takes a lot of faith to do that. It takes a lot of faith. Because we have no idea what God's going to do through our time, our energy, our money, in just this one small little area of our church life. But I encourage you in all your life. Okay, that's just one practical way. Tip the scales of your life, and God will multiply what you give. I ask the worship team to come forward as we close in prayer this morning. Jesus, you are so great. And we could have never dreamed up your method, your way, how you love us, how you want us to love others.